I don't know what happened with the sound, but that was great. Thank you. Paulus Maximus, you're on, bro. Pray for you.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for my brother. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in his life, what you've done in his life. He came out of prison with nothing, married with four kids and one on the way. Sounds like prison to me, that, bro. No, only kidding. Thank you. That was a joke. Sorry, Lord. Right. Father, just ask you to bless him tonight as he speaks to us. I know he has great faith for healing. And I just ask you to anoint him, Lord, as he speaks to us and encourage us and speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Lift our faith. Lift our sights into heavenly things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So, listen, I've got another little treat for you. It's a little four-minute video, but it's a really good little video. It just leads right in. And that sketch does as well, but this actually leads right into what I'm going to say. There's a part of tonight that actually is about being caught. I thought the other week I knew what I was going to say today, but then you go start writing last night and think, actually, I'm not sure what to say that anymore. And then the more I thought about it, I'm driving in tonight, actually, I think there's a bit of catching it. I think off the conference on the weekend, a lot of what I'm going to say tonight was kind of said, and some of it in a better way than Ken got, but I think this heart for revival and all this other stuff, it's not where I was last year when I did this message last year. He was trying to get people to catch it a little bit and go and do it. So I think this is much more about imparting it a little bit. But I just want to encourage you, challenge you to start with. And then let's go into it and see if we can add anything new. So if you want to play that for me, guys, thank you. Amen. So guys, you know what the reality is and the truth is? That there's a move of God coming that's going to shake this nation. It's going to shake Europe. It's going to shake Estonia, Portugal, Spain, Turkey, France, all of these different nations, Bulgaria, all across Europe, all the way across Europe, all the way back to Israel. The whole world is going to be shaken. But the reality is it's not going to happen if we do what we've done for the last 40 years, which is just build churches and then hide inside them and never go out and do anything with it. You know, often people say, and I've heard it said a lot of times, and I've heard a lot of preachers who were ministers preach this message. You know, don't expect the minister to do all the work. The church I used to go to, we had a pastor there called Cliff, and Pastor Cliff was the everything of that church. He was the apostle, the prophet, the priest. He was the communion doer. He was everything. He was literally everything. And the reality is he'd be that busy doing all that stuff. He wasn't free to do any of the other things. And all the other people had have the little evangelism days and all this different stuff. But the reality is, until we start getting hold of this and actually taking it with us when we go to work, when we go to school, when we go to college and all this different stuff, nothing's going to change. It's just going to get darker and darker and darker. Part of what I wanted to do tonight wasn't really to challenge you, because I think you're already challenged. I think it's to encourage you. I think it's to grip you and get you a part of all of this stuff. You know, the reality is there's people who have ministries. I have my evangelism ministry and I have my ministry to the prisoners, and I have my ministry to the poor, and I have my ministry to the sick, and he's a minister of this, that, and the other. And the reality is we can then believe that actually I haven't got a ministry. I'm not called to anything. And this is a massive deception from the enemy, and it's just not true. The only ministry that actually exists for every single Christian on this planet. At the beginning of Christianity, of the birth of Christianity, the most biggest majority of people who carried that out were the women and children in marketplaces. It's this ministry of reconciliation. It's a ministry God's given every single one of us. God created us in the image of his son. He was the firstborn of many sons. We're now just like Jesus, and we do what Jesus did. Jesus came to this earth. He lived. He became poor. He died. And in the middle of that died, he redeemed us from the curse of death, curse of poverty, curse of sickness, curse of all these things, so we could be reconciled back to our Father in heaven, so we could reconcile back to him, where two of us, in a sense, can become one again. That thing which separated us gone away. And he gives us the same ministry of reconciliation. You know, in the Garden of Eden, I did this to you for you and my kids. I just want to show you how this works so you get it clearly. In the Garden of Eden, this was the relationship with Adam and Eve and God. It was just free. There was nothing there. There was nothing in between. There was no fear. There was no worry. There was no disconnection. If he needed food, he just reached up and took it. He had all the food he wanted. If he wanted the elephant to come over, he just shouted, "Here, elephant," and it came. If he wanted the bird to land on her hand, she just shouted, "The bird," and it came. God tells us in Genesis 1, in Genesis 2, wherever it is, that he gave man dominion and authority over everything he created. So they had dominion and authority. They had provision. They had health. They had life. There was no sickness, no sin. The ground was profitable and full of fruit. And then, as we know, as we all know, the fall came, the sin came in. And all of a sudden what happened is this thing blockaged them. So now what happened in between Adam and Eve and God was this. So then he reached out to get this love and this relationship and all these good things from God, but this thing blocked it a little bit. It got in the way. This was the curse. This was the fall. This was the thing which separated us. And so all then through humanity, the thorns grow and all the sin grows and the evil grows and the animals eating animals and all this stuff happens. And then Jesus comes and he does what he did and he redeemed us from the curse. He paid the price for us. He paid what it cost. The authority, in a sense, and the dominion we gave to Satan in the Garden of Eden, he took it back. He took it back from Satan. He gave it back to us. And what he did in the process is he moved this blockage. So now this is why we can stand before God and cry out, Abba, Father, from our spirits. Because spiritually we're born again, and spiritually we're God's sons, and spiritually we're made in the image of God. In the flesh, we still look the same. But spiritually, we're children of God. We reflect Jesus. You know, Shu said on Sunday about us coming like the image of Jesus. It says in the Bible, it's our destiny to become like Jesus. We're destined to become like Jesus. And what happens is now we have this restoration. We've been restored to God. We've been redeemed from the curse, redeemed from death, redeemed from all that stuff. And so now we live by faith. We trust God. When we need provision, what do? We pray for it. We trust God for it. We walk in peace. We don't walk in fear. We walk in blessing. I don't have house insurance and stuff like that. Because you trust in God and you can trust God. And to the measure you trust God, that's how close you can live with him and be with him. And so then we sin not by nature anymore, but because actually we trip up, like Stewie said, and instead of going back to the car, you just keep walking up the hill. Now the reality is, that ministry Jesus gave to us, and that's the ministry of reconciliation we can now offer to other people. So what that play was about, and what that sketch is about, is this young girl who's bound by all the things of the world. And then in the end, how Jesus brings her through all them. And then that's that sketch of him praying for the sick and doing all these things and telling us to be the change is because actually we've got the power to be the change. When I walk into somebody's life and I speak to someone, I'm talking to them, what happens is, as I move into that position to speak to them and sickness is in their life and that sickness is being separated, they're separated from God. Me being a son of God, I move out of the way and I bring this reconciliation into this person's life. Amen. It's the office I've got, this office of being an ambassador for God. And as we all know, an ambassador goes into a country, he has his little place where he works and lives. And in that place where he is that country. If he's from Turkey, he's in his little car, that car is the country of Turkey. The laws of Turkey, all that are real in that car. That's the laws of that car. Wherever that man stands, he stands in the law of Turkey. And so I'm an ambassador of God. I'm an ambassador of Christ. And whenever I stand in that authority. And as we know, our kingdom's greater than his kingdom. Our kingdom's greater than the devil's kingdom. So no matter what I stand in front of, the moment I stand in that position, all of a sudden my kingdom, my authority, overrules whatever's in front of me. And I then operate from that ministry of reconciliation. And I just wanted to say, really for all of us, if this thing's going to work, you know, we can have visions, we can have faith, we can see a church of 1,000. But I tell you, he's been in a church of 500. Some of you have been in a church of a few thousand, I don't know. Some of you have. But you don't get that unless people get it. Unless people start doing something. You know, we can all sit here and be nice and be safe and protected. But there has to come the point where we say, you know what, actually, I want more than this. There's got to be more than this. And that's when we start walking into that ministry. You know, a few years ago, there was a young lad. He was a Christian. He was depressed. All different things going on in his life. And he just felt God speak to him. 2006 this was. Go out into the town centre. Oh, I want you to go into the town centre and find some people to speak to. So he eventually did as he was told. He walked down to the town centre and he stood there and he's looking around. And if you've never done this, it's scary. He stood, he's looking around. Who should I speak to? Everyone's busy bustling around. 30 minutes later, he's thinking, I'll just get off. And as he does, he looks over between these buildings and on these stairs is this young lad and girl, two teenagers. He feels the Lord say, go and speak to them. So he walks over to them and he says to them, hi. And the young kids like grunt at him. What's up, you know? And he says to him, listen, God's told me to tell you that he loves you and he's got a special plan for your life. And as he said that, he obviously thought he was going to get loads of abuse and walked off, but these two kids start weeping. And within seconds, they start telling him, you're not going to believe this. And they said, what? They said, we've literally sat here this morning. We've been contemplating killing ourselves for over 2 weeks. We just know there's nothing worth living for. There's no point going on with our life. And we sat here this morning and we said, you know what? If God really exists, if you really exist, God, and you really cared about us, then you're going to have to send somebody to tell us. You know, what we do really, really matters. Another time, Vicky and Keena went to the park in Acklam Park. They walked down the little path. When they got down this path, there's a girl on a bench. They stopped. They start talking to her. This is 2-3 years ago. They start talking to her. They lead this girl to the Lord. A week later, this girl tells him, I was sat on that bench. I was thinking of killing myself. I was going to do myself in. What we do really matters. Another time, Graham Seed, he was at a big conference thing somewhere. Big 6-foot skinhead. He had Jesus tattooed in the back of his head or whatever he had it done, spray painted on. But he told me the story when I was in prison that he went into the garage and he went to the front, he got his stuff and he walked out. And as he was at the desk, he felt the guy say to him, tell this guy to tell Jesus loves him. And he was like, oh, I'm just all Jesused up, you know, a bit like talking about God all week. I'll just leave it. And so he walked out the door, he felt the Holy Spirit again, go back and tell him, he ignored him. And then he got to near the car or the minibus and the Holy Spirit stopped him, go back and tell that young man that I love him. And so he obeyed him. He went back into the shop. There was a big queue of people. I mean, I remember him telling me this story. There was a queue of people. Graham walked at the front. Oh, mate. What I tell you, Jesus loves you. And he said this guy stopped serving the person he was serving. And he walked round to the till. And he was crying his eyes out. Graham was talking to him. Eventually, this guy served the people but spoke to Graham. And he said, you know, when you came into that shop, I thought you were going to rob me and all that. He said, I really did. But when you said Jesus loved me, he said, I want to tell you a story. My life's an absolute mess. I had to go home and live back with my mum. My mum tells me every morning, don't worry, son, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, son. He said, and this morning she said, Jesus loves you. Have a good day at work. He says, and I was livid. You know, I was angry. I walked out the house. I was like, you know, well, if it'd been Jesus loves me, he'd tell me himself. He said, and then literally you've walked into the shop and said that to me. You know, our words, they really, really matter. This thing, this healing on the streets, this carrying healing. Last year I was talking a lot about the healing on the streets, but the more I've learned about this is it's much more than just physical healing. It's healing the way Jesus saw healing. It's healing the way God saw healing. It's healing the whole person. You know, the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That word save just means souls of them. Souls always like healed, restored, all of it. It's the whole package for a person's life. To basically pick them up and put them where they should actually be. In every aspect of their life. And that's what I kind of, where I'm getting to now, is to kind of be in the frame of mind and the mindset that when I'm out and walking about, that God wants to impact people's lives, to do for them what he's done for me. And what he's done for all of us, that's really, you know, our mandate. And not just in work, and not just on the street, and not just on a Saturday, and not just on a trip away, but everywhere we go, every little shop, every place, all the time. And listen, I've tried walking this out, I mean, since we went to Reinhardt, haven't we? And it's hard, you know. Sometimes you're on it, sometimes you're just not on anything, and you're like, oh, flip me out, just give me, you know. So it's a battle. But what I'm saying is if you just have your mind at least engaged with the process, God can start using you, you know, which he actually wants to do. And then we can just start being ambassadors for the Lord, which is ultimately what we're called to do. We're all called to be ambassadors for God, to do what ambassadors do, to bring healing, to bring wholeness, to bring wealth and blessing and safety and provision and deliverance, and all these other things that people need, that the people of God needs, to bring restoration in their lives, to souls of them, basically. But, you know, how do we do that? How do we hear a message on a Sunday morning, which is a phenomenal message? How do we go through that conference last week and heard all them awesome messages? And then we walk out of here on the Sunday, we've been shouting mighty hallelujahs and praise Jesus, and Jesus can heal the sick and the blind. And then you walk in Morrison's. You know. You leave here. and you see the parking ticket guy giving you a ticket. What are you doing? Flipping parking attendants. Or you're driving the car, and all of a sudden all that kind of holy huddle stuff fizzles out. You know, you can't just be Christians in this little building. You know, we have to be out there. The church, in a sense, is not like the safety net from the world. You know, we've had this kind of mindset now, which is we'll shut the doors and be afraid. I mean, every youth night now on a Friday, we have a big gang of young kids from over the, wherever they come, all over the place actually, pulling moonies and all that out of the window, calling me fatso and all different kinds of things. I mean, I don't know where they get that from. But they call me all kinds of things. And you know, when we were in Spain, I came back and they were, you know, some of the lads were like, flipping out, we had all this. And someone went to speak to them. And, you know, actually, you need the right people in your team. But the truth is that God's bringing them because he wants to save them. So I can't just protect the young people and say, oh, well, lock the doors and keep them out. I can do that for now because it's the right thing to do. But you've got to have a plan. Because the plan is at some point, here's how it's got to be. It's not that I'm going to be sitting here afraid of the enemy sending his army over here. It's the fact that I'm going to get my army and go back over that bridge into their estates, bringing light and healing and all that stuff right on his turf. Because that's the truth and that's the reality. And that's what we're called to do. And that's what we're doing. That's what we're going to do from this church. Martin initially saw that vision of 1,000 people, 500 by Christmas. We see it, we catch it, that's part of being a team is. We all get it for ourselves, we all get hold of that, believing it, and we start pushing it out, praying it out, walking it out, doing it ourselves. And part of us, we drop all that down, and all of you catch that too. And the truth is, that's not going to happen when we sit here. We're going to go out. We're going to see people who sit on their streets every day who you never see because they're all living behind their doors. All of a sudden, they're going to become knocking on your door for a cup of sugar, and they don't even know why. All these things of the enemy in the past and all these animisms, humanism, whatever you want to call it, of segregating humanity from itself is going to be broken. Instead of us using Facebook to just post rubbish or take photos of our tea and stuff, we'll actually start sending a little arrow of the word of the Lord out. Jesus loves you. If you need some prayer right now, inbox me. I've done it a couple of times. No one's inboxed me, but they're going to. They're going to. Someone had a chance. Yeah, two people have actually. Both Christians, but it's by the by. All the ones who aren't Christians have shut me off. They've unfollowed me. But what I'm saying is, these little things like Facebook, Twitter, they're like the old roads of Rome. You know, they were built by the Romans for evil, for travel, for war, for all that stuff. But when Jesus came and died and sent the message out of the world, those roads became the highways, if you want, of holiness. They became the highways that spread the message of Jesus all over. I mean, when they had to run away, they used them roads to get out of Jerusalem. So these things at the minute, which are like negative, we're going to take them and we're going to use them. After we've used them, you just kill them off and destroy them, like the high places, because they're no good, really, baseline, are they? They're no good. So, you know, that's what we do. How are we going to do it? We basically do what Jesus did. He's our model. He's the greatest Christian that's ever lived. He's the best example we can have. And so what we do is we just follow him. We seek and save that which is lost. Seek means, basically, have a little route about. Find the need. That's what it means. Save means what I've already said. It's this sozo. It's a really powerful word. Sozo, you know, when you meet it, you meet the need. And seek and save the lost. Bottom line, it means dead. Something which is actually dead. And you know the difference between Christians who are born again and everybody else on this planet? I've said it before. They're just dead. We're alive. They're dead. We're dead to the world, alive to Christ. They're in a sense alive to the world, but they're dead. It's this impact when we have that we're born and we became born again that we live. Until you meet Jesus, you're just surviving. And so when we go out into the world and we encounter these dead people, it's getting to one of my points in a minute. You know, we have to carry this life, and you have to know that you do carry that life. So I just want to look at a couple of things. I've got a couple of points I'm going to say at the end, just a couple of things I've learned over the last couple of years. But the first thing we have to do to go what Jesus did is know that we've got a message. I mean, you have to know that. If you don't know you've got a message, you'll stop someone and say, excuse me, yeah, can I help you? No, thanks, see you later. You know, or the message becomes you. The message becomes you, you know. Hi, mate, yeah, I was this rogue. I did all this bad stuff. I was all this stuff. You glorify all this stuff. Oh, you know, God using me to heal everybody. He can heal you. You know, your story becomes you then. But we've got a story. It's a very simple message. But it's the message that the whole world needs. It's this. Jesus is alive. You know, when I was in Spain, I sat in a little kitchen on a morning. I was praying, reading different stuff. And I was thinking about Jesus being alive, you know. And imagine, you know, what if he walked in the kitchen? I'm one of the disciples. He walked in the kitchen. And he's like right there, you know. I mean, can you actually imagine this? He's literally there. Flipping heck. You're alive. You know, Jesus, you're alive. Yeah, I know. You're alive. Yeah, I know. I can't believe it. You're alive. You're alive. Flipping heck. And within minutes, you'd be absolutely worshipping him. I mean, you'd be ecstatic. You'd just be overwhelmed. To be honest, I've run out of words because I don't think you'd have them. You know, you're just alive. And it was that message from that moment which changed the whole of the world. It's that message why the disciples died and were martyred and all this other stuff. Because that message, that one simple message is this. It doesn't matter what you're facing, love. Jesus is alive. It doesn't matter what your debt problems are, mate. Jesus is alive. Do you know why I changed? Because Jesus is alive. You see, the fact that Jesus is alive basically is the answer to every problem in the world. I remember when I got saved in prison. My mum had been a drug addict. My dad had died. All the stuff you already know. All that mess, all that stuff. And I remember being in my cell in house block 6 and realizing Jesus was the answer to everything. To debt, the answer was Jesus. For drug addicts, the answer was Jesus. For alcoholics, the answer is Jesus. For people in depression, Jesus was the answer. For wars, the answer was Jesus. I mean, I sat in my cell, went through every single problem I could imagine, and the answer was always the same thing, Jesus. You put Jesus next to any problem, and the answer is you know, done, dealt with, sorted out. Jesus is literally the answer for everything. So that message, Jesus is alive. You know what? It's just a message that brings hope. It's a message that brings power. It's a message that's the truth. You know, that Jesus is alive. The truth of that actually brings life to everything that's dead. When we went on holiday the other week, the barmaid who was in our little restaurant in Spain, I don't know if you know this, but the poverty levels are really bad. They're all on 0-hour contracts. That they're really, really struggling. You're just people working all hours, night shift, day shifts, all of it. I saw this woman she was a barmaid, and she was literally limping bad, you know, like bad. You see she was in pain. And I was up on the morning, went in to say something, to ask for something, saw her limping, walked out. I thought, I'm on holiday, you know, I've had a couple of San Miguel's last night. Can't be all holy. So I left it. But then I woke up the next morning, I was talking, we got praying, walking, dead early. I sat down on my little table outside the room, I was reading and praying, and I just felt the Holy Spirit say, go over there and pray for that woman, you know. Don't kind of deny who you are. So I said, okay. So I walked over, and she saw me through the hatch. She said, oh, no, we're not open yet. I said, it's okay, I've come to see you. And she went, oh, okay. She came walking out limping. And I said to her, you know, she spoke all right English. You know, I said, I noticed you're there, you're limping, are you hurt, you know? Is it your hip? You've got pain in your hip. And she said, oh, no, not my hip. I've had an operation. I presume she must have had an operation in her somewhere, you know, and the wound really hurts me. It's massively painful. It's not healing. But again, she couldn't rest at home because she needed to work. And so I said, you know, can I just tell you something? You know that pain? You know, Jesus can take that pain away. Would you want him to take it away? And she said, oh, yeah. So can I pray for you? She said, oh, yeah. So I said, well, give me your hand. I prayed for you, you know, my bit of Spanish. El nombre de Jesús. El dolor finito. Amen. Any good? You know, I can't remember what I said for good, but good, good, good. It's good. Okay, yeah, okay. No, no. Is it good? Is the pain gone? How's the pain? And then she pointed to her arm, and her arms were all goose pimpled. And she said, that is all here. So then you know, don't you? You know God's in the house, don't you? Right. I said, come here, is any pain? A bit left, let's pray again. Bang. So I prayed for her, went off. See you later. God loves you. What he's done for your body, he can do for your heart and all that stuff. See you later, bye-bye. And I sat down, I didn't see her for a couple of days. And there's something I'll get to in a minute which will tell you why, but I avoided going to see her. But then a couple of days later, I was sat in my little room, and as I looked out the window, I saw her walking past, just freely, you know. And then I went and seen her a few days after that. How are you doing? I'm going in a couple of days. Just want to know how you are. She's like buzzing. I've been looking for you. I've been looking for you. Is all the pain's gone and all that, you know. Well, God loves you, you know. God loves you. God loves you. And he wants to do that in your heart. You're never alone and all that stuff. Now, that was it. That was it. I left it with God. So you know what? The truth is that message, Jesus is alive. We need to understand that message. It's very simple. It's just easy. It's so easy. You know, whatever you see, I'm learning a little bit. My prayer rate and praying for people and anything happening, I want to tell you, being honest, is like 20% positive. 80% seems like now happens. So I'm not all John Wimber up here, you know. I'm not. It's like, but I just persevere. Because I know one day it's going to be. I had a vision. I told you over there, I don't get many visions. But I had a vision the other week actually saying that. Martin was preaching. Get some visions off the Lord. And in this vision I was on a beach. I was on this beach and I saw these massive waves. Who's seen Deadly Catch? Deadliest Catch. There's massive waves on this program. There's waves like that. But literally as I looked in the waves, it was all heads. You know when you go to a swimming pool and they have them wave machines? You see all the heads bobbing up and down. There was heads like that. And as I was watching them, I saw them just, as the wave breached, there just bodies left on the beach. And then within that instant, I saw myself stood above people who've like got Down syndrome and cerebral palsy and things like that. All these incurable things. And as I was praying for them, it was like electricity. And God was just rewiring it. The electric, just putting it back the way it should. These people are getting healed and sorted out, you know. And then, what's the point of all that? I've got a clue. What's the point of the story? Yeah. Yeah, that was it. So hallelujah. So what the flipping heck was the point of that? Who cares? Just an awesome vision. So that's what's going to happen. So the first thing is, oh, that's it. The simplicity of the message. That was it. So now when I see things, when I see situations which the world says that can't change, then now I'll pray for it. Because I think, why not me? If it could happen to Stephen Jeffries and Smith Wigglesworth and all these different men and women of God, if they could see things they saw, why not me? Why can't I be the one who sees someone's arm grow back? Why can't I be the one who sees someone's teeth come into the face or someone who's got this irreparable brain trauma be healed? Why not me? And why not our youth? I mean, if I'm seeking for this and believing for this, trust me, I'm speaking this into the youth. So they'll get that, catch it. And then one day I might be sat there jealous as, because I've seen now, like in Estonia, Rebecca walked out after being with us on the streets, prayed for some dude in a wheelchair, got out of the wheelchair. I was like, what? Been doing this for 2 years, what you got? But you know what? It's the way it is. Maybe I'm just too selfish and self-centered. She's so holy. That's the problem. So what, the message is simple. Whenever you see death and decay and darkness and all these things which aren't of the Lord, which are part of the fall, all you need to understand is this. This has been removed for you. And when you reach into that people's life, you don't have to see what that is. You just see God, see the answer, bang, and let it go. In Jesus' name, be healed, be blessed. I'm skint, but in Spain I was blessing people with cash. Be blessed. I release money into your life. If I had it in my pocket, I'd give it them, but I haven't. But I've got it up there. It's irrelevant what I've got. I'm blessed. I'm totally blessed. I've got no needs. I'm absolutely cared for, catered for in every single way. If I've got a million in the bank or one penny, do you know what the truth is? It's irrelevant. Because I'm walking with him, Anna. He's my provision. He's my provider. So you know what? I can release cash from that position because I'm my dad's son. and I've got access to his money. Maybe I've spent it wrong, so he won't let me have so much, but never mind. But you know what? We've got enough. So thank you, Father. The second thing is just to acknowledge, really, that you've actually been sent. You know, sometimes you can justify, I've not been called. God's not sending me. There's no one I can go and speak to. You can actually justify not doing anything. You can justify never speaking about the Lord. I don't think you can find it in there, but we can justify it. We can justify it by what the world tells us we can and can't do. We're not allowed to speak about God in this place. Oh, really? Well, then maybe I need to risk my job, which I did a few times, to be quite honest. I prayed for solicitors in their houses. I prayed for people who had massive depression in their houses. I prayed for people who had massive drug issues outside my building. I had people in my room doing one-to-ones with them who were having massive, what they were saying was psychosis issues, speaking to demons in the room with me. And in the middle of speaking to me, I'm saying to this thing, shut up. And they're going, huh? Right, I want to speak to you. They speak to me. A couple of minutes later, shut up. You know, because it's warfare, isn't it? It doesn't matter where I am. In a sense, I'm not here for me. God took me out of a prison cell when I had nothing and gave me everything. He gave me everything, not through my wife and kids, but through saving me. You understand that? Everything else is just a little cherry on the top. But he gave me everything in that moment. So I don't have to worry if I lose my job, because I know, and I know this through experience now, he'll still meet all my bills. He'll still bless me and honour me. So I ain't got to worry about that. So actually, do you know what? You have to know you've been sent. You have to accept you've been sent, and you have to acknowledge you've been sent. In Acts 2, we all know the story where the Holy Spirit comes. They're in the room, they're sat there, doing whatever they're doing, praying, but they're surrounded by thousands of Jews who just killed Jesus, you know. I mean, I'd be terrified, to be quite honest. It's like, go to the upper room. Okay, yeah, you go there. And it's like, oh no, can't move, you know. You'd be trapped. But they're there, and then the Holy Spirit comes, and we all know. You know, I love that image, me. I love the image of Peter just booting the door out. You often see Peter, you know, like we're talking about the people coming in and we're afraid. It's like they're coming to kick your door in. Peter booted the door out. You know, we're here. Preached. You know, it showed me that as I looked about it, because I try and understand sometimes doing A6 when it being Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is only given for witness. That's it. There's people shaking and wobbling and all sorts last week. And as nice as that is, that's not what the Holy Spirit's for. It's not so you can have a holy cuddling, go away and feel nice for a couple of days, and then live on that forever. The Holy Spirit is given so we have power to go and witness to people. That's what it's for. He's the master evangelist. It's the Holy Spirit which allows people to say, oh, Jesus is Lord. It's the Holy Spirit which reveals our sin to us. It's the Holy Spirit who does all this stuff. The Holy Spirit is like this, I always call him a deflector. You know, me being the person I was always attention-seeking. I was always different facets of my character. Could have been about receiving attention, you know. I remember doing my testimony. I used to do my testimony and highlight particularly gruesome bits. And then Stuart would say to me, you don't need to highlight that bit. Oh, yeah, you're right. But it's good, you know. It's good because it shapes you, it changes you, and it's right. You don't glorify the dark stuff. But I used to. And then, for instance, I'd leave other bits out. I'd leave out the fact that I'd stabbed a taxi driver. I'd just say I had a fight and stabbed some guy. Because I was too ashamed to say the truth. That I'd just stabbed some innocent man, being like a coward. But then, you know what? You have to learn about that. And it has to grow. But the Holy Spirit given for witness, that is actually what it's for. He's given so we can witness. So we can witness to what? So we can witness to the truth. The truth that Jesus is alive. So we can be filled with all his gifts and all his power. Because all these gifts and all his power aren't to be contained in this little room. I'm saving to another point, which I'm going to get over in it, so we'll ignore that. So the Holy Spirit is given for witness. In Acts, he obviously filled them, and then they went. And they went all over the place. One minute, I can't read my own writing. Okay. Let's ignore that. I think I've said a lot of that. Okay, yeah. The Holy Spirit is basically like the dynamite. The dynamite within us that gets released as we move. That as Reinhard Bonnke becomes, then the miracles happen, which are actually the end sign of the gospel. They're the end sign that the gospel is true. They're the truth that Jesus is alive. We say Jesus is alive and he can heal you. When we pray for someone to get healed, it just shows them actually what we said is the truth. It backs it up. That's again what it's for. But these power gifts, these power miracles, these again are for witness. These are for the witness that Jesus is the Lord. But you know, if we don't go out, if we don't actually move, we're just going to be like this stick of dynamite that never goes anywhere. And what happens is we have all this latent power in our life. And we end up full of the power. There's enough power in you to shake an absolute. Listen, there's enough power in you to shake one person's life. Isn't that enough? It's not enough, isn't it? Forget nations. There's enough power in you to go into someone's house, see there's massive depression and demons of all sorts in there, to walk through the house, bless it, cleanse it, clean it out, and that person will be changed forever. There's enough power in you for that. There's enough power for you to do that on 100 people, on 1,000 people. There's enough power in all of us to speak into stadiums and nations and change them. There's enough power in us when we pray and we meet together and we proclaim things to start shifting and changing stuff. We have all that power in us. This dynamite, this dunamis, this Holy Spirit, latent power. But the reality is if we don't move it, if we don't use it, and we don't move with it, all that power that we have will never get used. And we'll all end up growing old, sitting in front of the TV and moaning about how the world should be changed and all these different things. In a sense, we just completely miss it. We've got the power in us. In a sense, we just have to release it. We have to let it out. We have to let Jesus out. You know, Reinhard says the Holy Spirit goes with goers. He doesn't sit with sitters. He acts with axes. And it's often said, you know, the acts of the apostles happened because the apostles acted. And revival is going to be the same thing. Revival starts with us. What's going to hit this nation is called an awakening. They're two different things. But the church will be revived. And we get revived by catching what we've got. And I believe we are revived. But I believe awakening will happen. So we start going out. We start taking it out. As we start traveling. As we start becoming living epistles. As we start becoming people of like this book. Doing what we read about. Like sheep amongst the wolves, salt and light. You know. Instead of kind of being under bowls, we start standing out from them. We start shining. Let our little light of mine shine a little bit and be a bit evident. You know, a candlelight can be seen for 7 miles on a clear night. Do you know that? In the darkness, a candlelight can be seen for 7 miles. So your little light, wherever you're positioned, wherever you're stationed, wherever you are, even when you think it's not doing much, can be seen by everybody who's in the darkness. And eventually it'll draw them people out like moths to a flame. Because everyone in the dark is attracted to the light. All you have to do is just be often, and people will follow you into that. So get out from under our bowls and proclaim the kingdom, just like Jesus did. I've come to preach good news to the poor, release the oppressed, heal the sick, bind up broken hearts, set prisoners free, and give people gifts. Give them the gifts the Holy Spirit gives you, because that's who they're for. This gift of healing, who's it for? It was for them. This gift of word of knowledge, who's it for? It's for them. The gift of prophecy, who's it for? This gift of wisdom, this gift of miracle, this gift of deliverance, this discernment of spirits, who's it for? It's for them. So give it to them. Let them have it. God will give you more. You don't have to keep them. You can give them out. And give people the gifts. You know, this place, our band of brothers, band of sisters, all this stuff is just a training ground. This is our training camp. When we do band of brothers, band of sisters, and it's awesome. But I did it with the youth on Friday. I had all the youth. I had 3 youth stand up. Right, close your eyes. Ask the Holy Spirit, what do you see? What do you want that person to know? What do you want me to say to that person? And all of them, pretty much by a couple, but that's fine, gave words of knowledge, had words of prophecy, had stuff for them, all bang on, all relevant, all powerful. And I'm saying to them, when we go to Spain, when we're preaching, when we're doing what we're doing, you're going to be sat in the chairs and I want you to be doing the same thing. You ask the Holy Spirit. And when we're on the streets, talking to someone, same thing. Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to this person? Because that's how it works. So when the guy knocks at your door from Empower, all right, love, just tell him there, don't do what I did and drag him in your house. But you know what? Ask the Lord. Is there anything you want to say to this person? When the Mormons come and the Jehovah's, same thing. Is there anything you want to say to this person? And even if you can do it, when your phone rings and you say, yep. I mean, I've got the point where I can say, bless you. That's about it, if I answer the phone. But what I'm saying is we can all do little things. We can all give little gifts out. And we can make a difference in people's lives, in the real world, where it really matters. Basically, one seed at a time. That's how it is, isn't it? One seed. When I dropped my little son off at daycare, I saw this girl the other week when I dropped him off. She was like Stella when she was younger in a way. She was a young girl. I don't know how old she is. Probably 20-odd. But I saw her, and she smiled at me. I smiled back at her. Hello, good morning. Just being polite. And but then on the way home, I'm driving home. Oh, yeah, yeah. I feel like I get a word off the Lord. But then I'm thinking, is this a word? Or is it a bit of pollution, you know? Is it like a little bit of... Oh, she was quite attractive, and there's a bit of that in it. So I just left it. Then driving down the street a couple of days later, I saw this... the little fairy out of Peter Pan, what she called, Tinkerbell, on the back of this car. Saw this Tinkerbell. Oh, yeah, that's for her, that. But I left it. I left it for 2 months because I actually wasn't sure. Is this totally wrong? If I kind of reach out and try and do a bit of, God loves you, you're a princess. No, I don't do that anymore. But if I tried to do that on my own, without my wife, just me on my own on the street, is it the Lord or is it totally the enemy? And is it going to start opening things up that actually I don't want opened up? So I left it. And then a bit more stuff came in, a bit more. But left it. And then one day I got Noah. I saw her walking out and just felt the Lord say, just speak to her. So I stopped the car. Say, hey, all right, what's your name? Yeah, Chelsea. All right, listen, this might sound a bit weird. And she was probably expecting some cheesy chat up line at that point. And I just said, look, you know, and I don't usually do, but I said, look, I'm a Christian. And God speaks to me. And I believe he said something to her. Is it all right if I tell you? Yeah, yeah. I just saw this picture of Tinkerbell. And you know what? I felt God saying it was for you. And, you know, I can't remember the couple of things I said, but I said a couple of things. Is that all right? Yeah. She said, oh, it's funny you should say that. My mum always calls me Tinkerbell. I was like, all right, yeah. Anyway, see you later. I was gone, you know. Because I partly think your wife's going to hear you talk to some girl on the street. So I drove off. But that night, then the Lord's speaking to me. I want you, when you see it, I want you to tell her these three things. You know, because she said, I saw her a couple of days later, and I just said, look, I don't want to keep doing this to you, but, and this will be the last time I do it. I said, but I felt God saying this. You know, it wasn't funny that I said what you said. It's the opposite of funny. See, I'm not to know that your mum calls you Tinkerbell, and God used that word because he knew it'd get your attention. But what he wanted to know is this. He wants you to know that he loves you, and he sees you, and he cares about you, and he's real. He's totally real. And I just felt him say three things for you. One was, don't ever let anybody determine how you see yourself. When you look in the mirror, don't ever let anybody determine what's good about it or bad or anything else. The second thing was, don't ever put limitations on your children. Don't believe they can't be anything you want them to be, because I believe he's with them and they're going to be doing great things. And the third thing is the same thing for yourself. I said, look, I don't want to embarrass you and all that. She said, oh, no, honestly, it really blessed me yesterday. It was really, you know, and all that. Now, that was it. That's the last conversation I've had with her. But the reality is, it's just a seed. But just doing it in the right time, the right way, actually that girl knows there's a God, he speaks. And even if this weirdo's wrong, he's pretty right, you know. So these gifts, they're for other people. They're there to make a difference. Now, I had this picture once a lot of years ago. And I saw this massive, you know, the old pictures of like forts where they have massive castles. And they'd have all the like muddy thing outside the castle wall. Well, I saw this picture of like this castle, and the gate was like Jesus. This castle was the kingdom of God. And I went in through the gate, and I stood on top of the wall. And as I looked in, the inside of the castle, it was all nice, you know, peaceful and all that. But when I looked over the wall, it was just full of filth, darkness, depression, depravity, murder, all kind of things. Looking about and seeing kids, just pain, you know. You know, and I got this impression of the Lord. Actually, that's how we are. We stand on this wall every day and we see it. And actually, we can just stand there and watch. But Jesus is the gate. And we can get down off the wall. We can walk through the gate. We can grab the person, do something, give them a bit of this light, this love, whatever, and then go back in through the gate and we're all right. And you know, each day you can go into the darkness, you can go into the world and you can do this stuff and come back in. I thought about the cross the other day. You know, when you look at the cross from one side, you see all the filth and the sin and the sickness being attracted to the world, don't you? It attracts all of that mess to the cross. But step through the cross and step on the other side of the cross and you see all the grace and the love and the mercy that's blasting out into the world from the other side. And that's in a sense where we stand. We stand on that side, throwing this stuff into the world, you know. And no matter what gets hurled against you, you just throw it out. And so the gifts and all that stuff, the call, the truth is we've been sent. God's told us to go. To go. And so we should just go. You know, we can't deny it, really. We should go. And we should meet the need. Because we can. Because we've got a simple message of a powerful God who can make a difference. And lastly, it's not lastly, but it's nearly lastly, is to accept this. Because this really is something we need to accept. You're not alone. You know, sometimes when you go out and try to talk to people and stuff, it feels like you're on your own. You know, you can walk up to some dude. I mean, I think about you all the time when you walk to that guy in that riverbank, you know, and left Mike and on the other side. I mean, this is reality. This is just what it is. Stuart sees the guy at the bank, all angry and whatever else, says to Mike, I'm going back. And Mike says, see you later, Dad. So Stu's riding over. But the conversation in your head is like, this is mental. You know, what am I doing? What if he kicks off? What if I smack him back and knock him out and I end up in prison? Because you're not going to think you get battered. You go back into old commando mode, don't you? But to me, you're now a Christian fairy. You're just going to run off screaming. But you go, is this crazy? What am I doing? This is mental. It's totally mental. It's completely mental. But I'll just keep going. I'll keep going. I'll keep going. I'll keep going. I'll keep going. And next thing you're there. Listen, mate, I'm going to tell you something. Bam, bam, bang. And same thing, a week later, this guy comes in. I want to tell you this story. But it's not just his story, is it? It's not just the fact that this guy was going to do what he was going to do. It's the pain. It's the pain of this man who's lost his son. I mean, this is the stuff we need to get. It's not just Franco who sat in front of me. It's not just the prostitute on the street. It's not the angry till operator or the nasty school teacher. It's not that. It's the stuff that comes behind that. You know, Jesus said, or Paul said, don't judge in the flesh. Don't judge anything by the flesh. In fact, we no longer even judge Jesus by the flesh. You know, he said everything's principalities and powers. And everyone has these things and these reasons why they wear the masks they wear. But in just reaching out and doing it, in going there, even though you feel alone, you realize in that moment, actually, you're not, you know, you're not alone. God's totally with you. God's completely, 100% with you. You know, when Jesus died on the cross and we were dead, and when he redeemed our life, he bought our life, he purchased our life. I remember I had issues with my testimony once, and we went to the church where Martin and Stuart used to have the nights, and I was still a bit with God, flip my neck, all I ever do is give me testimony, Lord. I'm not sure I want to do it anymore and all that. And God said to me in this meeting, who are you when I found you in prison? What? I was just a mess, you know. Yeah, that's what you were. But who are you now? Oh, yeah, well, thank you. Yeah, thanks for that. Thank you. You know what? It's not your life. I bought that life. I paid for that life that was in that cell. I purchased that life. You know, your history is not your story anymore. It's mine. Your history is his story. It belongs to him. Our bodies belong to him. That's why it says, present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Not because we should, because it's our reasonable service, because it's his body. He bought it. It's like renting my house and it's smashing all the rooms up. But because of that, because it's his body, you know, the Bible said the spirit of his son lives in us. And so in a sense, where we go, he goes. We're not alone. Moses says, Lord, show me that you're with me. Everywhere we go, perform signs and wonders and miracles so that I know that you're with me and you're for me. And God said, you're going to see things never be done before. But Jesus said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I mean, if Christ in me is the great mystery, Christ in me, the hope of glory, then what that means is when I walk out this building, then Jesus is with me. When I go home and talk to my wife, Jesus is with me. When I'm angry at someone in the car, I don't get angry in the car, but if I was, then Jesus is with me. I mean, all I do in that situation, we know this, is we just hurt the Holy Spirit a little bit, so he backs off. Which is something I'm going to get to in a minute, but Jesus is always, always, always with me. Jesus wants people healed. I mean, if I said to any of you, if we brought a guy in here right now who was a sinner, and we say he's a sinner, and we said 100%, does Jesus want to heal his sin? You'd all say amen. Does Jesus want to take his sin? You'd all say amen. Does Jesus remove his sin as far as from the east as from the west? You'd all say amen. But then if I said, do you believe that Jesus wants to heal his leg 100%? Some of you would waver. Oh, I'm not sure. Do you think Jesus wants to completely restore him and heal him? Oh, I don't know about that. We've prayed for people before, it doesn't work. Yeah, but is that God's will? How many people did Jesus heal? Everybody. When Jesus sent the 12 out in Matthew 10, did he say, pray for the sick or heal the sick? He said, heal the sick. God is known as our God who heals us. And so what can happen is we can often think that God actually doesn't intend to heal everybody. But there's no sickness in heaven, is he? There's no blind and lame. The baby will play with a snake and the lion and all that stuff. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. And it's the same with healing. God 100%, Jesus 100% died for healing. So when he hung on the cross and all the sin of the world was like a magnet attracted him, so was sickness. And we have to understand that. We have to kind of get that a little bit. That actually he's backing us up. When you're praying for a miracle, this is a little thing I'm just going to throw in here because I've had to learn it the last couple of months. There's a difference between a healing and a miracle. If someone's sick and poorly, they need healing. Someone needs a leg or cerebral palsy, that's a miracle. Two different things. They're two completely different things. So if you're praying for a miracle, believe for a miracle. But it's healing, healing. But what I'm saying is, and what I'm trying to get at this is, know that you're not alone. He's with you everywhere. He said, I'm always with you. You're never going to be alone. So just simply go. Sow the seed. Basically do everything you know you need to do. And often, you know, you think, actually, I can't see this stuff. There's nothing going on. I told you I had worries going to that woman in that hut, because the next day I prayed for this guy at the pool. He was an army guy. He had Iraq War syndrome. I'd never come across a soldier who'd had that, but it's absolutely horrific. I mean, it should be a ministry to ex-soldiers, if I'm quite honest. It's absolutely unreal. This guy was going to Iraq. They injected him with these injections. And literally in Gibraltar, just days after having his injections, he came to his regiment, stopped giving him because they'd been testing on these pigs and all the pigs were dying. And so all of a sudden, loads of his mates, they had babies with limbs missing, all that stuff. A lot of them died. He had massive arthritis in his body, proper scary problems in his head, walking on a walking stick and all that stuff. And I'm praying for him, blessing him, loving him, praying for him. But he wasn't healed. Saying, tomorrow, mate, you'll have a good sleep. But he didn't. He didn't have bad dreams. But it wasn't the 100% thing. So then I start thinking, oh, flip my neck. Pray for that woman in that restaurant, you know. Maybe it's not all that. Maybe people only get healed when I'm in mission in Spain, you know. Maybe it is all that. Ah, oh, what an idiot, you know. Now I'm just embarrassing God. But like I said, a couple of days later, when I seen that woman, obviously that gives you faith. You know, the reality is this is a kingdom thing. This is a miracle thing. This is slowly but surely. He told me 2 weeks before that holiday, this girl had stopped him at a bus stop. Christian girl. Hi, can I just pray for you? I'm a Christian. Bang, starts praying for him. God's on his case, isn't he? I'm just sowing a seed. So God's always with us. God's always, always with us. Here's another quick story. God's always with us. There was a woman in the ghetto in America. I was afraid of dying and lots of different things at some point, getting massively attacked every night. When I got out, and so I needed some confidence that God could protect me. I remember looking at angels and stories of angels and all these things. Was it real? Could I trust God? Could I really trust God? Could I kind of live without having a hammer and knife and all that by my bed? And so I had to start trusting him. And then I started to trust in angels and stuff. And so I started reading about, trying to just research in a way. And I found this story of this woman in America. She was a little woman. And she was walking around the ghettos in America back when it was really rough in the 80s. And she was preaching to all these gangs and giving them little tracts and saving people, helping people. And 20 years later or something, she went back. And when she went to this youth club, there was a guy there, one of the leaders of the youth group. And he told her, back in the day, he was one of the kids on this street. And they were going to kill this woman. The gang's intention was to kill her because she was destroying the gangs, you know, the war, all that. She was affecting it. And then he said to her, but you know what, we could never get near you. And this woman said, what are you talking about? They said, we could never get near you. It were them massive black guys who were you. And she said, what are you talking about? And this guy told her that every time they went to get her, they saw two massive guys, like 7 foot, 6 foot and a half tall, with massive machine guns, walking behind her back, literally following her. Now, she never knew anything about it, but they saw it. And it kept her safe and protected her life and saved her life. Now, I'm not saying you have to go into every situation and think you've got angels with you, because you've got more than that with you. You've got Christ in you. You've got the Holy Spirit with you. You're never alone. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't think you're messing up. Don't think you're getting it wrong, you know. So just go about, be the ambassador, do what you need to should, you know, helping people, helping them encounter God, bringing God into all the different situations. So little by little, they can be redeemed too. Now, it's quarter past, so let me go over this in 5 minutes. You all right for 5 minutes? Yeah? All I'm going to do is just 10 things I've kind of learned a little bit when I've been trying to do this unsuccessfully for 3 years, all right? Just little things I've learned. So, yeah, this is what I said. Preaching, you know, I was going to preach about this stuff, but I think a lot of what was caught at the conference. So I just want to share these, which I've learned about being or trying to be a living epistle. The first one and the most important one is love. It's just to be love. This thing is about love. It's all about love. You see, we can often think I'll go on the streets and pray for the sick, but it's selfish. I used to be wanting to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and get put on my back and all that stuff because I needed to know God loved me. When I got out of prison, I prayed for everything that moved. I prayed for dead birds, I mean, all sorts of stuff. Wanting God to heal the sick because I knew he could. 7 years later, eventually someone got healed once. But for 7 years, I was desperate to see God move because I wanted to know I was in his gang. I knew I was in, but I didn't know I was really in. These other people who do all this stuff, they're well in. And for me, I saw it that way. So my motives, well, all right, they weren't pure. They were self-centered. They were selfish-driven. So don't let your ministry or your working out in this stuff be selfish. Learn to get rid of yourself. It's the hardest bit is getting rid of yourself out of the equation. It really is. Because the rejection comes in. Oh, that's about yourself. You know. Because love takes no account of a suffered wrong. Love always hopes, always perseveres. Love isn't selfish. It isn't, you know, self-seeking, all that stuff. So, I'm going to write a little quote from Wigglesworth. We don't do healing because it's a mark of Pentecost or because it's an outward sign of my ministry. We heal because it's a ministry to a need, not a decoration of our doctrine. So, you know, we need to move with compassion. When we move with love. If you want to know what love is, read 1 Corinthians 13, read 1 John, and keep reading for 30 days. And after that, you'll start getting a little bit of what love is. Read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 about not being self-seeking, about doing things so no one can see you, about not doing things to the show of the world, about being an inward Christian instead of an outward one. I mean, I'm telling you, I've walked through all this because I used to be an outward one. And I had to learn. I remember once going through this at the beginning and getting a word of knowledge for Shireen Hope. She'd never been to the church. And I had this word of knowledge. Yeah, it's going to be an awesome word of knowledge. This is well cool. And I felt the Lord say to me, well, don't speak it out then. What do you mean? It's like joking at you. This is like my glory shot. Now, you don't speak it out because that's not love, is it? Is it love saying this word I've got for you? Or is it more loving to go and gently speak to her quietly so you don't get any glory so I can do what I want to do? And so I got the mic and I said, no, I didn't really. So I did the other. So it's about love and walking out of love because God is love. And the Bible says it's by love that people will know us. So every situation you face is a dead simple thing. Don't ask what would Jesus do. Ask what would love do. What would love do? What would love do? You know, I prayed for a guy in our street. He had polio when he was a kid. He had a bad hip. Prayed for him. His hip didn't get healed. But as I started talking to him, he told me about this devastation in his family. He hadn't spoke to his daughter for so many years, his granddaughter for so many years. And so we started praying for him, me and the kids. A couple of months later, his daughter got in touch. Right, we prayed for them. That's awesome. We're going to pray for your granddaughter to get in touch now. And then his granddaughter got in touch. But he's still not healed of his hip. And I'm thinking, what's going on, you know? Flipping heck, God. Are you healing his hip? And then months later, and in my mentoring of Carl and doing that kind of stuff with Carl. And, you know, I try to fix everybody. I try to save everybody. You come and talk to me and I try and answer your question. Oh, just thinking about this. Well, you know what? What? I didn't need you to fix my life. I just wanted to talk to you. So listening wasn't a great ability of mine, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's saying to me, you know, I haven't called you to save everybody. You just love people. You see, what Derek needed actually probably wasn't his hip healing. It was his relationship restored of his kids for his wife's sake. And I just missed all that completely. So don't miss the obvious. Don't miss the obvious things. The second thing is don't fear. Fear belongs to the devil. Reinhard said, every day it's the devil who walks about thinking, is today my day? Is today the last day? Is today the trumpet going to blow? The hell's going to open and I'm going to be cast in there forever. Is that today? You see, the anxiety, the fear, the worry, all that stuff belongs to him. We're free from worry, free from fear, free from all those things. And so what he does is he walks into our life and says, there you go, have a bit of worry. Oh, there you go, your bill's short this week. Have a bit of worry. Have a bit of fear. Have a bit of anxiety. Oh, she didn't speak to me very nice today. I wonder what's up with her. Have a bit of that. So he tries putting it all on you. But the reality is we can't allow it. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of people. Actually, you're going to pray for someone, you get really scared. But like I said, that's not a natural feeling. Fear in that sense isn't of the Lord. It's of the enemy, and he's trying to distract you from doing it and stop you doing it. So you kind of move through your fear and ignore it. Just keep going. Because once you break through, you start getting a bit more bold and a bit more okay. So don't let fear stop you. When God says do and act and move, don't let it stop you. You know, fear belongs to the enemy. So, with fear rejection, which is selfish, basically we need to die to that. And if we fear making God look bad because they don't get healed, which I did, then you have to get over it. God will defend himself. It's fine. He'll look after himself. So you just trust God with that. So don't be afraid. I ain't got time for that. Have I? Yeah. So, are you going to write them down quickly? Oh, all right, okay. To finish, you mean, brother? Okay, cool. Right, so don't fear. It's not about doing stuff. It's about just being a Christian. It's not about doing methods, just being a Christian. So, you know, so that's it, just being natural. When I first started doing this, I was watching people like Todd White. I'll try and do a bit of Todd White in the restaurant. Hey, love. Actually, it was just naff. I naturally just talk to people. I naturally be myself. And naturally, just being myself is me being naturally supernatural. So the key is just be yourself. If you want my advice, don't watch any of them videos. I only put it on there to give you the message, but don't watch Todd White. Don't watch any of them. Because all that happens, it just leaves you numb sat in your chair, not doing out. I'll wait till I get the United night. Don't come. Just blank it. Go out and be yourself. Seriously, I wasted 2 years doing it. Don't bother. So don't bother watching them. You're going to do what they do anyway, and then some. So be obedient to the Holy Spirit. So basically, sometimes he'll lead you. Not all the time. You just go. But sometimes he'll lead you. And if he tells you to do something stupid, just do it. Case in point is a woman who came in from a conference. The Holy Spirit said, go into that shop. Do a handstand in front of that shopkeeper. She said, okay. She did a handstand. She looked at the guy's face. He was sobbing, weeping, crying. He'd said the same thing. If you're really real and you love me, tell someone to come in here and do an handstand in front of me. So they did. So just obey the Holy Spirit and do what he says. Yeah. And say, the next thing is see the small things. Look at people's names tags at the shop. When someone serves you in a shop, see their name. I mean, how many times do people call you, seek you and call you by name in a restaurant? You just become, you know what I mean? People don't see you. So see people. Start seeing human beings. See the need. Ask the Holy Spirit. Have a look when you're in the shop or you're at the till and everyone's getting angry and stressed because they're late or they're queuing up. You haven't got no stress, so just be stressless. Speak blessing over them. Well done, you're doing a good job. And change the theme of it behind them. You know, we were in a pizza hut and someone was all stressed, loads of work in a conference. Now you go and do what you need to do. We'll wait. And in doing that, it opened him up to hear from the Lord and us to pray for him and all that. So just be patient. The next thing is just use wisdom. If you see someone who's been on her feet all day, 10 to a penny, she's going to have a sore back. So you want to just be bold, just say if you've got a sore back, can I pray for you, God will heal you. So just use wisdom, just go for it. God still gets the glory anyway, doesn't he? You're not tricking him. You're trying to induce him to Jesus. Next thing, you just pray simple prayers. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Don't embarrass him. Don't start praying you don't need to do it. Just simple. You don't even have to close your eyes. You can literally just say, look, I'm not going to embarrass you. It's going to look like I'm talking to you in the shop. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, leg be healed. How's that leg now? That's it. Just quick. You know, our words don't heal people. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's Jesus in us, so just let him out. Carry life, not death. Don't be watching movies. Don't be watching decay. Don't be watching all that stuff. Don't be living in sin. Don't be carrying all that stuff, because the reality is when you go to pray for someone, a lot of that stuff's just going to come out. You need to be carrying 100% Jesus. So the moment you meet that person and you say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke death out of this body, you're not putting death in him at the same time. So if you're carrying 100% life, you say, death, get out now in Jesus' name, and you're releasing 100% life. You get that? All right? So we walk in the light. He's in the light. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But this goes back to the holy living and us doing the best we can. So just make sure you carry life. Then, you know, yeah, don't go all Christian. Just talk normal. God loves you. He can set you free and all that. And then lastly, to finish, is basically start. Just start. And here's how to start. When you walk out of here, go into a shop or wherever you go and start saying hello to people. Look them in the eye. Good morning. How are you doing? All right. Love your shoes. Nice hair. That's it. Just start. Start being nice. Start learning to love people. I walk around Billingham saying, God, please help me love people. Help me to love people. I look at someone with big earrings and, God, help me to love them. Help me to love them. Help them to. That's it. Start, start, start. Is that all right?
Flipping heck. That was awesome. I don't know what the heck I was writing down. I was too busy listening. What we need is the blast of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Well, Paul was referring to what Peter said at Pentecost. Now, just 2 seconds of this. You know, the people cut to the heart when Peter was preaching. And we said, what should you do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is what we need. Shall we stand up together? We'll just pray for everybody. Shall we just all cuddle in a bit so you're touching the person next to you and put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. Father in heaven, just thinking, just very quickly, when Martin picked his team for the church, when he picked Paul, what he saw in Paul 5 years ago was the sort of message that Paul give you right here and right tonight. Because Martin's just one of these people. He sees potential in people. He doesn't pick people when they've made it. He picks what he sees, and he doesn't see the negative. He sees the potential. So, and we all have that, don't we? We all have that. The Lord picks us because he sees our potential, and our potential to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, Father in heaven, we ask you, Jesus' mighty name, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, you see things in us that we can't even imagine. You see things in us that we've probably dismissed. You see things in us that are way beyond our own thinking, our own physical human capabilities. You see things in us that are absolutely beyond ourselves. You see the 12 apostles that were picked from nothing and changed the world through your name, Lord. And we dare to believe tonight, we agree tonight, together as your children, that we have the same potential, that we really can make a difference. We really can. Lord, help us work our way into it in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name, help us to make a difference. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us up, every single one of us, with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I personally need more of your Holy Spirit. You know, we say that we want to be like Jesus and that the Lord is making us like Jesus, but I wrote down there one of the things that I thought, what I want to be more like Jesus is that closeness with God. That's it, isn't it? The best thing he has is his closeness with God. Holy Spirit of God, fill us up. Bring us closer to yourself, so that we see and hear things from you to speak into this world. And like Paul said right at the beginning, we're your ambassadors. We're representing you. We're your envoys. Wherever we go, we carry the kingdom of God with us, and help us to make a difference. Tomorrow and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, change us. Let this month be an amazing A61 month. Let us have stories each week of the witnessing we've done and the healings we've seen and people coming to faith in you, in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Help us to dare to be, help us to reach into heaven, to see things that we can't believe in our own strength and our own minds. Help us to see things like you see them, Lord. Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And I just want to finish with an encouragement to say that, you know, if you've... I've heard lots of people say to me over the years, oh, I had an opportunity to witness to somebody or say something and I didn't do it. Have I missed that? Well, no is the honest answer, because God would have sent somebody else then. Because we see that, don't we? Where in the Bible, you know, and in people's lives, if, you know, if somebody doesn't go, God sends somebody else. So just to let yourself off with that, where you think, oh, I've missed chances. You haven't. There'll be more in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Paul. Awesome.